Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is so good to see you guys this morning. How are you guys doing? Good, good. I'm Sharon. I'm one of the pastors here. And we are in the series called The Fact That John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, he said that the church should be a hospital, a school, a family, and an army. And today I get to talk to you about how the church is supposed to be an army. So it'll be a very interesting topic. I'm excited to dive into that. But first, let me invite you to stand up and we will say our prayer together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you alone are King. Give us wisdom, courage, and kindness that we may bear your image well. Unify us in heart, soul, and purpose that the world might know your love. Make us your hands, generous and compassionate. Make us your feet, valiant and steady. In service to you and all you've created, give us love greater than fear. Onward for your kingdom, we're declaring your worth, finding our worth in you, and joining you in the renewal of all things. Amen. Amen. You guys can have a seat. Well, not to start off on a bad note, but probably like many of you, one of the scariest moments of my life was on 9/11. Which it's the anniversary of it is coming up. It was 9/11. It was 2001. You guys remember this horrible picture? It was a sad day. It was a very, very hard day. It was a very scary day. And like many of you, I remember exactly where I was when this was happening. Do you guys remember exactly where you were? I think it's one of those things. It's almost like it's sad, but it's a great icebreaker because everyone knows exactly where they were and what they were doing on 9/11. And for me, I had my first job out of college at a church. I still lived at home and I was getting ready for work that day. And I walked into my parents' den and I had the news on and I saw on the TV, it was like right in front of me. I saw what was happening. And I think what was so shocking is that not only did we see, you know, one of the Twin Towers on fire, but then I saw like in real time, the other, cause you're at that moment, you're like, well, I don't know, maybe it was an accident. Maybe a plane just, oh my goodness. But then to see the second plane hit the second tower and you're like, we're under attack. And I just remember staring at the TV and being glued and being horrified and being so afraid and just not knowing what this was going to mean, you know, for our world. And you guys, what was so surreal for me was watching the TV there, but then I just happened to look over to my left, and because I was in my parents' den, on the left, on the wall, were pictures of everyone in my family in serving in the service in the Navy. And it was a picture of both of my grandparents, and it's a picture of like their wedding pictures right around the time they both of my grandfathers had to serve in World War II. And then it was a picture of my parents as my dad was in the Navy and he was serving in Vietnam. And the thing is, in 2001, Aaron and I were in a long distance relationship and we were about to get engaged. And I just remember looking over at that wall, seeing every generation's battle. And I thought, oh my gosh, is this our turn? Like, does this come for everybody? Is this our generation? Is Aaron gonna get drafted? Are we gonna like have to get married really quick so he can go serve? It was like, it was the craziest, most surreal moment of my life. And I was terrified and I knew this could change everything. It could change everything for us. Now, thankfully it didn't turn out that way. Thankfully, there wasn't a draft and Aaron wasn't, you know, ever choosing the career path of being in military or anything like that. And so thankfully, he did not have to go off to war. And I remember in that moment, I had to be real honest with myself because it got so real. Because I'm big on patriotism. Like, I love our country. I'm so glad we have people in the armed forces. I'm so glad people are in the Army and in the Navy and the military. I'm so thankful. But in that moment, if I had to be really honest, I was also just as thankful not to be. I was just as thankful that my husband wasn't. And I know I'm not supposed to like admit that, right? It's like, you don't say that out loud. But I was just like, I was really terrified and I was really scared. And I was so thankful that people are in the Army. And I was so thankful that I wasn't. And the reason I tell you this story today, because I think a lot of people think very similar things when it comes to the Army of God. Like, you're so thankful that some people are in the Army of God. You're so thankful that other people are on the front lines, that other people are serving God and they're working with God, but you are just as thankful not to be. You know, you think maybe that is for people who were called. That's a very like ministry church term. Like, only people who are really called, like they're the ones in the Army of God, or only the people who are ordained, or maybe the people who chose this as their career path, you know, like they're professional Christians. Like, those are the people in the Army of God. And if you're honest, you're just kind of happy that you haven't been drafted yet. But guys, the truth is, when it comes to the Army of God, the second you become a follower of Christ is the second you were enlisted in the Army of God. You don't wait to be called. You don't wait to be drafted. You are just in. When you become a Christian, you automatically join the Army of God. Now, whether that means you are in active duty or inactive duty, I don't know. We'll talk about that later. But all Christians are considered to be part of the Army of God. Does that make sense? All Christians. And so as Christians, we are not an audience, we are an army. You guys sitting here in these rows, you are not an audience, you are an army. Now, for any of this to make sense, we really have to back up and talk about why there is a need for an Army of God at all. I mean, some of you seriously may never have any idea. You maybe have never even known there was an Army of God, and I just told you were in it. So this is like big news, okay? You're like, I didn't know I was in the Army. Now what does this mean, right? For other people, you probably just haven't even thought about this concept since maybe you were in VBS or you led VBS and you saying, I'm in the Lord's Army. Remember, like, everyone's been singing this to me all week because they're like, are you going to talk about how, you know, I may never march in the infield? I'm like, okay. We remember that. We sang it. Some of you grew up singing the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, right? I was Methodist. We sang that. Like, some of you have maybe a grandparent, or like, I always think it's the grandma. It's always a grandma who's talking about being a prayer warrior. And you're like, and you hear people talk about, like, we have to fight the good fight. And, but guys, what does any of that even mean? You know, like, the obvious questions we have to ask ourselves is, like, who are we fighting against? And what exactly are we fighting for? What is this army thing all about? Well, our main text is Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 today. So let's read it, because this is pretty much explains it all, really. Verse 10, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Wow. That sounds like, ooh, like, that is a lot going on that we don't ever think about. That is a lot going on that we don't often talk about. But it's so clear who we are fighting against in this passage. It is so clear. Are we fighting against people? No. Are we fighting against politicians? Are we fighting against activist groups? Are we fighting against people who don't like us or people we don't like? No. We are not fighting against flesh and blood at all. We are not at war with people. We are fighting against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Guys, this battle we are fighting is altogether spiritual. It is a spiritual battle. It's a very strong spiritual battle going on between two very strong and opposing forces, strong and opposing kingdoms. It's the kingdom of God where Jesus is king. And then there's the kingdom of darkness where Satan is king. And these two kingdoms are constantly at war with one another. They are constantly clashing with one another. And although we can't see all of this stuff with our visible eyes, it's like this is the unseen world, right? Maybe it's not visible. Maybe it's not something we can always exactly know what's going on. Guys, the fingerprints of this battle, they're everywhere. They're everywhere. All you have to do is take one step back, observe the world for just 1 minute, and you will see how obvious it is that this battle is going on all around us, even in us 24/7. There is a constant battle going on between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness, between sin and righteousness, between sickness and in health, between life and death, fear and love. Guys, it's everywhere. Jesus explains it really well in these two sentences, which I just love. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief, our enemy, Satan, the thief, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Guys, we have an enemy who is trying to steal and kill and destroy. But then there's Jesus on the other hand, on the other side, who is giving life, who is giving hope, who's giving love and truth. He's rescuing people. He's saving people. He is putting back together a very broken and hurting world. This is the battle at hand. And what's crazy to me is that the way God chooses to fight and ultimately win this battle is through you and I. Now, are there days when I think he should have come up with a better strategy? Yes. Yes. But this is how God chooses to fight. And this is how God says, hey, we're going to win it. Because God is a dianthropic God. That's our big word for the day. Now, not only Aaron can quote N.T. Wright, okay? I also can quote N.T. Wright. God is a dianthropic God. What does this mean? It means that God is the working through humans God. This is how he chooses to work. He is the working through humans God. It means that God created human beings to be the very means by which his will and his purposes are accomplished in this world. I'm going to say that again. This is so important. It means that God created you and I to be the very means by which his will and his purposes are accomplished in this world. Guys, this is why we are not meant to be sitting on the sidelines watching God do all the work. It's why we're not supposed to grab a bowl of popcorn and just see how everything's going to play out in this world. He's like, no, you are not watching. You are not the audience. You are not in the sidelines. I need you in the game. I need you to partner with me. I need you to work with me. I need you to accomplish these purposes with me. I need you to join me in the renewal of all things. And so who are we fighting against? We're fighting against Satan, the evil one, the kingdom of darkness. At every turn, that is who we're fighting against. And who are we fighting for? What are we fighting for? We're fighting for God's kingdom to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's how Jesus taught us to pray, and that's what Jesus taught us to do. To bring, like we're supposed to bring in God's kingdom, which means that we are supposed to advance the kingdom of God by bringing earth and all who are in it out of the darkness and into the light. It means that we're supposed to bring peace, that we're supposed to bring shalom, that we're supposed to help set back everything is wrong back to right, that we're supposed to help make things now as they will be in heaven. That's what it looks like when the kingdom of God comes. When just one person is prayed for, when just one person is helped, when just one person is rescued out of the darkness, when just one life looks more now like it will be in heaven, that's what we're fighting for. We're fighting for people. We're fighting for relationships. We're fighting for physical bodies. I love this. Like doctors, people in the medical field, whenever you set something that is wrong back to right, the kingdom of God is meeting you in that. Whenever we minister to communities, whenever we set anything that's wrong back to the right, that is when the kingdom of God comes. And guys, here's the thing. This mission is so stinking compelling that once you understand this battle at hand and once you understand how God is inviting you to be a part of it, you are never even going to want to like wait around for a draft. You're going to say, sign me up today. sign me up now, because there's nothing more meaningful we can do with our lives. A really, really cool thing, I think, is that both of my grandfathers and my dad, they didn't wait for a draft. They enlisted. They believed in the cause, and they enlisted, and they went because they believed in it that much. Guys, that's how we should be in the kingdom of God. When it comes to fighting against the evil one and fighting for God's kingdom to advance into this world, to come into this world, there is no greater cause that we can sign up for. There just isn't. So let's talk about this army thing. Like, how does it work? You know, like, what does it even look like? What do we even do? Okay. Well, for starters, it's important to know that there is both a defensive and offensive nature to being in the army of God, which makes sense, right? There's a defensive nature and an offensive nature. God wants us to first and foremost stand firm in our faith and protect our family against the evil one, protect our hearts, protect our lives, protect our homes. That's the defensive nature. And then he wants us to actually advance his kingdom, which is the offensive nature. Now, this is kind of an old school game, but how many of you have ever played the board game Risk? I don't even know how much I need to explain this to you. Okay, this was a big game in my family. This was the game Risk. I've heard they've updated it. This is like the 1970s version. That's what I played. There's this game of Risk, right? And the whole point is, first and foremost, you have to defend your territory, okay? You have to defend your territory because everybody wants to cover the whole world with their own pieces. And so you have to first and foremost defend your territory. You have to stand firm against your enemy, because what happens is someone picks up the dice and they say, Sharon, I want to attack you, or they want to attack my place or whatever. And I'm like, okay. And so first and foremost, you have to like stand firm, because what do they want to do? They want to kill you. They want to destroy you, and they want to steal your territory. Sound familiar? Right? Your first job is defense. Stand firm, protect your border, not allow the enemy to gain any ground in your life. Like right as you walk into our house, we have that sign that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like in that moment, you're saying, this is a house of light, not a house of darkness. And that like changes the way we do things, the way we talk, what we watch. This is God's house, and we will defend it, right? So here are three important strategies for defense. So we're on, first and foremost, we're on defense, okay? So these are three good defensive strategies. Number one, it's the family of God. It is so important that we stay together as the family of God, because we need each other. I mean, we are just bigger, and we're stronger, and we're safer when we are together. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says this. It says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Guys, National Geographic gave us this powerful illustration. Apparently, there is a great annual wildebeest migration in the Serengeti National Park in Africa. I wonder if Josh has ever seen this. Like, Josh might have a personal story. But apparently, every single year, there's this like big, huge migration in the Serengeti National Park. It's the wildebeest, and like they go by thousands and thousands of them across the plain. And what happens is that they're always followed. They are always followed by stalking lions. But here's the thing. The lions, they never attack the herd when they're all together. They never attack the herd. No. They wait, and they wait patiently, and they simply watch carefully until one of them strays away. For whatever reason, one of them will go out on its own, and then that's when the wildebeest is isolated, and that's when they are like easy prey, and that's when the lions attack it. Guys, this is how the enemy works. Our enemy, as the scripture says, roams around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And just like it is in the wild, the easiest prey are those who have gone off on their own. There are so many people out there trying to be lone soldier Christians, or they're just tired of the church, or they've gotten hurt, or there's lots of reasons. But guys, that is when they are the easiest prey. Meaning that our best defensive strategy against the enemy is to stay together, to be together. We need to be the church. We need to be in community. We need to be in small groups, because there's safety in numbers. There is strength in numbers. Like when we train together, we get stronger together and we help each other, right? When someone gets knocked down, we pick them up. We want to make sure no man is left behind. That's what the church does. Hebrews 10:25 says, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is coming." Guys, encourage one another. It is so crazy to me how encouraging it is just to meet together every Sunday morning. Whenever I meet with you every Sunday morning, I'm reminded I am not alone in this world. I am not alone in this fight. It's encouraging just being together and being in the same room. When I go to Vineyard USA conferences, I'm like, oh my goodness, we are not alone. All these people are doing this. We just went to this one Harvest Foundation thing. There were 1,700 people there, and they represented denominations in literally countries all over the world. They said we represented 44 million people. And you just see a sea of people and you're like, we are not alone. It encourages you. It strengthens you. Guys, there's an estimated 2.4 billion Christians in this world. We need to be reminded that we are a big army. And you know who else needs to be reminded that we are a big army? The enemy needs to be reminded that we are a big army. Because again, just like in that game of Risk, right? If you're going to attack a country, you're going to attack somebody who just has one of these ones, right? You're not going to go after the big green thing down here. That looks scary. Like, no, you're going to go against like the one person at a time. Together, guys, we are an intimidating force for the enemy. We have to know that we are not like these weak little Christians. We are the army of God. And we need to stand strong. Okay, two, the truth of God. We have to stand on the truth of God. There's just two stories in the Bible. One was when Jesus was in the wilderness. Interesting enough, he was in the wilderness all alone. And that is when Satan decided to go and attack him. And he attacked him by tempting him. And so he tempted him over and over again in the wilderness. And what did Jesus do to stand firm? He literally quoted the word of God to the enemy. At every turn, it was like the enemy was tempting him. He's like, no, the word of God says this. Do something else. No, the word of God says this. Guys, this is how we stand firm against the enemy. And what happened is the enemy got so defeated that eventually he just left him and went away. And the Bible says, until next time, which I think is interesting because he's like, I'm coming back, but I'm done for now. Guys, we need to do the same thing. Right? We need to use the very same defensive tactic that Jesus used because it works. Jesus was so empowered not to fall for the schemes of the enemy because he stood on the word of God. And guys, that will empower us too. But the thing is, first, we have to know the word of God. We have to be in the word of God so that we can stand firm on the word of God. In the armor of God, the sword, it says the sword is the word of God. And that is a defensive thing. We need to know the word of God. Jesus also gave a parable, you guys probably know it well, about the people who built their house upon a rock. He's like, you need to build your house. You need to build your life. You need to build your family on the truth of God, on the word of God, because storms will come, attacks will come, temptations will come. The enemy will try to come and steal, kill, and destroy. But if you've built your entire life on the word of God, you will be able to stand firm no matter what the attack. All right, so defensive strategies. We're going to stay in the family of God. We have to stand on the truth of God. And finally, we have to put on the armor of God. All right, so for a long time, I heard the scriptures that said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And I heard the scriptures that say, the Lord will fight for you. And I took those to heart, which you should. I took them to heart, and that made me think that I didn't ever have to fight, that God was just going to fight for me. And I liked that idea. You know, I was like, okay, so if I'm scared, I'm going to run and hide. And just like, I thought like kind of like my father would just hold me and like he would just fight off people for me. You know, that was my picture in my head. When I prayed, I picture myself burying myself in the Father's chest and he would just fight off everybody for me. And that's how I thought this worked until God taught me otherwise. I had this season in my life for a while where every single time I went to bed, I was just being attacked by the enemy. It was the oddest thing. I would just go to bed and I would just be filled with so much fear and so many lies and just so much attack would come through me. I couldn't sleep. I was restless. I would pray and pray. But God, why won't you fight for me? Why won't you make this stop? Why won't you defeat the enemy? It was scary and it was exhausting. But then I heard the Lord loud and clear says, Sharon, I'm not going to do this for you. But I will do this with you, and I will do this through you. I'm going to fight with you, and I'm going to fight through you Remember that whole God is a dianthropic God thing? He says, Sharon, I'm going to do this with you, and I'm going to do this through you. He doesn't tell us, stay out of the way and let me handle it. And sometimes, guys, I really wish he would. But he doesn't. No, he trains us, and he equips us, and he tells us to suit up in the armor of God so that we can engage in battle. Guys, when God showed me that I had to fight and he taught me how, it changed everything. It changed everything. I started having like so much faith, and I would go to bed knowing I was going to be attacked. And I would, but instead of going to bed scared, I started going to bed like this. All right, God, suit me up. Let's do this. Right? I started having more of a go ahead and try me. Right? It was so empowering. And guys, here's what happens. Like, this is why people take self-defense classes. Right? Because it's super empowering to know that you can stand firm, that you can fight, that you can take the enemy down if you need to. And that's what God was teaching me. It's like, Sharon, you are stronger than you think you are. Like, I am in you, and we're going to fight, and you don't have to run to me and be afraid. You can stand firm against the enemy. That's what he taught me, and that's what I did. And eventually, Satan, the evil one, eventually started leaving me alone until the next time. But you know what? The next time I knew what to do. And I was like, suit me up. Let's do this. God wants us to engage in battle, and he promises to fight with us. Ephesians 6, we got to read it, but you can study this forever. It is so fascinating, but it's the whole armor of God. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you'll be standing firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you'll be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Guys, you can do a deep dive into this for like years. It is fascinating. It is fascinating. But if you think about it, the whole armor of God, I think, is super interesting. It's almost all for defense. It's almost all for defense. It is to stop the fears. It is to stop the lies. It is to stop the arrows, the attacks, the accusation, the deception. It is to protect you against the evil one. Now, have you ever seen someone suit up in battle looking really strong like that and like cowering in a corner somewhere, like just on defense? I looked. There wasn't an image out there like that, because that's not what people do, right? No, the armor of God is not meant to just protect you while you're scared in a corner somewhere. The armor of God is meant to protect you as you move forward and engage in battle. You guys, the problem is too often Christians only want to play the defensive game, because our lives are supposed to be about so much more than just living on defense. We're not supposed to just stay in our holy huddles and try to survive these attacks. Guys, God has given us a mission to complete in this world, a kingdom to advance, a world to reach. And so in this spiritual battle that is going on all around us, defense is important, yes, but if we are ever going to even dream about winning this war, we have to have an offensive strategy as well. We have to fight back. We have to take back ground that has been lost. Just like in a football game, how many of you guys are happy? Football season is back, right? We're all very happy. It's going well so far. We're happy football season is back. But can you just imagine, just for a second, what it would be like if a team only played defense? If they were only trying to like hold the enemy back, and that's it. They only played defense. They only tried to stop the ball from getting into their end zone, but they never tried to advance the ball, to gain yards, to score themselves, to win. That wouldn't be a very effective strategy. Am I right? It would not be a very effective strategy. You can't win that way unless you take back ground. Guys, Christians, we have to play defense and offense. We have to resist the enemy from coming into our territory, but we have to push back the darkness and gain ground at the same time. We have to take back what Satan has stolen. The ground that he's taken. So what's our offensive strategy? To do what Jesus did. That's our offensive strategy. Because a lot of this is people get nervous. Like, oh, sure, we can defend everything. That's fine. Everyone likes defense. But what's offense? That's scary. We don't love this. So what does it look like? Well, this is what it looks like in the kingdom of God. It looks like doing what Jesus did. And if Jesus didn't do it, we probably shouldn't either. And if Jesus did it, then we should do it. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. Guys, we should only do what we see Jesus doing. Everywhere Jesus went, what did he do? He healed the sick. He prayed for people. He drove out demons. He fed the hungry. He helped the poor. He preached the gospel. He set the captives free. Jesus took back ground that the enemy had stolen by taking things that were wrong and setting them back to right. That's what it looks like to advance the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus did. And that's what he expects you and I to do. He expects us to keep doing that on the front lines. He made it really clear when he sent out his disciples two by two. In Luke 9, it says, one day Jesus called his 12 disciples and he gave them power and authority to cast out all demons and to heal all diseases. Then he sent them out to tell everyone about the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. In verse 6, it says, so they began their circuits of the villages, preaching the good news and healing the sick. Jesus' offensive strategy is to send out his followers, to send out his disciples, and to continue the ministry that he started. Again, in the game of risk, right? If we want to complete our mission, if we want to eventually win the game, if we want to eventually win the war, we have to make a move, right? We have to advance. We can't just like defend. We have to eventually, in this real world, we have to go out into the world and spread the gospel. We have to go out into the darkness. We have to go out into the mission field. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19, 20. You know the Great Commission. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Guys, Jesus has given us this huge mission to go into all the world, all the nations, and we can't stay in our holy huddle if we're going to do it. We have to go into the darkness, we have to go out on the mission field, and we have to do what Jesus did, and only what Jesus did. And funny enough, to do that requires a great amount of risk, hence the board game. John Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. We have to take risks to do what Jesus did. We have to step outside of our comfort zones to do what Jesus did. We have to pray for people. We have to help the poor. We have to love people well. We have to give hope to the hopeless. We have to bring light to the darkness. We have to spread the good news. We have to die to ourselves for the sake of others. That's what Jesus did. Secondly, we have to love like Jesus loved. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4 says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Think about that. Verse 4, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. So I got to just tell you the story once, just because, you know, let's just talk about the obvious, right? The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. They're not like guns. They're not like these crazy things. Aaron and I went to a shooting range once. Yep, we did. We were on an anniversary trip, and this is not my idea of a fantastic anniversary, but all of our plans got rained out for the day, and so we didn't know what we were going to do, and so we found a Groupon, and we went, decided to shoot some guns, and Aaron had always wanted me to do this. I had never done it before, so it was an absolute first for me, and guys, I cannot even begin to tell you how much I hated it. And here's the thing, not because I was bad. Actually, I was really good. As a complete rookie, I stood there, loaded that gun, picked it up, shot the target directly in the chest like 10 times, and looked at Aaron in a panic saying, I cannot believe it is this easy to kill someone. I was so disturbed, I like marched out of there. I was like, this is ridiculous. And I couldn't handle it. I'm like, are you serious right now? Is it this easy to kill somebody? And ever since, that's all I can think about, how easy it is to kill someone, but how much harder it is to love someone, to love all the someones, to love all people. Jesus taught us that that is our weapon. It's love. It is love. Jesus came to heal, not hurt. He came to love, not destroy. One of my favorite moments of the Bible is when Jesus was arrested. He was betrayed, and he was about to be arrested. And you've got it. This is such an amazing story. It says, a crowd approached, led by Judas, one of the 12 disciples. And Judas walked over to Jesus to greet him with a kiss. But Jesus said, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? When the other disciples saw what was about to happen, they exclaimed, Lord, should we fight? We brought our swords. And one of them, of course, it was Peter, struck at the high priest's slave, slashing off his right ear. But Jesus said, no more of this, no more. And he touched the man's ear and he healed him. You guys, Peter's first instinct was to attack the high priest's slave with a weapon. But Jesus' first instinct was to heal him with his love. Guys, whenever we have our first fleshly instinct to attack, we have to say, no. Less of me, more of Jesus. And we have to say, no. I don't want to attack. I want to heal. I don't want to lash out with a weapon. Sometimes our weapon's just our tongue, right? I don't want to lash out with our weapon. I want to only pour out love. Guys, Jesus demonstrated that love is the better way and that love is the only way if we are going to win this war. 1 Peter 3:8-9 says, do not repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Guys, the tools we use to advance the kingdom of God are just the tools that Jesus used. And if he didn't use them, we don't need to use them. He used the tool of love. That's what he did. And everything he did was out of love. Grace and mercy and truth and salvation and prayer and justice. Those are the things that will free a world that's been overcome by darkness. Those are the things that will free a world that has been captive by darkness. Guys, it's only love that will save people. It was only love that will change people. So our offensive strategy is do what Jesus did, love like Jesus loved. And lastly, put yourself on active duty. Put yourself on active duty. Remember, you are not an audience. You are an army. You don't have to wait to be called. You don't have to wait to be drafted. You are already in, and you've already been given a job to do. And speaking from a fellow person in the army, guys, we need you to do it. We need you to do it. We have way too big of a mission to fulfill on our own. Jesus said, go out into all the world, go out into all the nations. He gave us this great commission, and he wants us to advance his kingdom, to bring truth to the lost and light to the darkness, to make all things as they should be. And that is such a huge job that it will literally take every single one of us. And I think maybe he even designed it that way. He's given all of us gifts. He's given us all of us a place of service. He wants us all to be on active duty. You guys, it's one of my favorite things about the church. I look out and I see, oh my goodness, the things we can do together, the ground we can take back together, the people we can help together. It is incredible. And so if any of you have found yourself on inactive duty, right, for whatever reason, and I know there are many and I know it's complicated. Like we said, we know that the church is also a hospital. And so a lot of people have been like taken out. They have been taken down, right? They have been hurt. And so you are here and you are healing and that is great. But whenever anyone is in the hospital, are they like excited to stay there, right? Are they like wanting to stay there? No, they want to get out. Guys, if you are in the hospital, that's okay. We want to take care of you. We want you to heal. But at some point, you need to say, okay, I'm back in. I'm back in. And so what does it look like? What does it look like to be back in? You simply walk with Jesus. You love your neighbor. And you join God in the renewal of all things. That's what it looks like to be on active duty. And so many of you guys do it so well already. You love people well. You tell people about Jesus. You pray for the sick. You do all of the things. It's beautiful. Just in this one church, like just in this one story, I met a woman who she was invited to church by someone at the Vineyard. And she was invited, you know, a couple times by a couple different people. And then I love this. She came up to me and told me, you know what? I also could tell she was a teacher in the school system. And she said, I knew that the Vineyard students were different. The Vineyard students, they were leaders and they were legit and they were kind. And I thought, man, they're different. And then somebody told us that she had a need. And so our box ministry helped her with the need. She's never come here. We don't know who she is. Someone knows who she is, but no one else. And we helped her financially. And then at some other point, a neighbor came over and prayed with her about something. And then finally, she was like, good grief, she comes to church. Right? Finally, she comes to church and you guys like loved her well and she felt loved and she felt the love of God and her kids went to kids church and they felt the love of God. And now she's all the way in and God's doing a mighty work in her life. What I want you to see, guys, is how that took an army. That took an army, right? Guys, we are baptizing almost 30 people next week. Yes. What a celebration. And it's not like we were saving them up for our anniversary, I promise, right? Like, there's just like 30 people getting baptized. Is that something that I've done? Is that something you've done? No, as an army of God, we have worked together, and that is something that we are doing. So if you are not on active duty, I just encourage you right now, I encourage you that God wants you to join what he's doing. He wants you to join him in the renewal of all things. The band can come on up. We're going into Selah time and ministry time. Guys, the really cool thing about being in the army of God is that you don't have to quit your day job to do this. In fact, like your mission field is probably your office. It's probably your school. It's where you coach. It's on the field. It's in your community. Wherever you go, you get to carry out this mission in this world. And the most important thing is that you could just keep on loving people, serving people, however. Keep pointing people to Jesus because that's what this world needs. If the light is going to obliterate the darkness, we have to understand that we're the light, that Jesus is shining his light through us. And so wherever we go, Jesus is. Wherever we go, the power of God is. And so we need to join him in what he's doing. Step out, take risks, and advance the kingdom of God. Guys, this is a battle worth fighting. So we're going to pray. We're going to go into our Selah time. And our prayer team can come forward and ministry team. Let's just pray about where you are, what God is speaking to you now. Maybe if you've been on inactive duty, maybe if you've just been flinching, scared of the draft, you would go ahead and sign up. You would go ahead and say, okay, God, I'm in. God, we are yours. We are your people. We are here to accomplish your will and your purpose on this world. God, have your way in us.